It's great to see everybody here today as we are worshiping once again our Father in spirit and truth. We have a great crowd here with us today, and it's amazing to see so many brothers and sisters in Christ with us today. I hope everybody had a good night's sleep and is ready to study from the Word of God. Before we begin this morning, I just want to say once again, thank you. I have really enjoyed myself this past weekend as we have talked about racial issues and homosexuality. We've had a great crowd each and every night, Friday night and yesterday all day. I think we went to about 7 o'clock yesterday, and it was fantastic, and I was able to learn a great deal. And all the young people here, the college students, you guys are amazing, and just you guys have such a great thing here, and I would really encourage everybody not to take for granted what you have with so many young people who are striving to live for Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the opportunity by the shepherds and Chuck and Ross. I appreciate you guys also, and just been a great weekend. And Nikki and I, and even Joshua, we have enjoyed the weekend so much that we've just decided to stay here all day. We're not going to leave. And we're going to get some lunch, I believe, with the Hensons after service is dismissed. And then we're going to hang out with Miss Esther later on tonight, and anyone else who wants to hang out. So we're just gonna stick around all day. And I heard that they're singing here tonight. The brother mentioned right before we began to sing, you know, that we're kind of like the flowers, and some of us have the buds and things like that. Is it not on? Okay, let me see here.
Green light.
I got red light. There's a sermon there. So we'll pause for station identification, and while we're doing that, this one work? All right, we're good. While we're doing that, we'll get all this set up. Anyway, the brother was mentioning about singing and how we all have a voice, and he was talking about me. I love to sing, but I don't necessarily have a voice, and so I appreciate all the other flowers that are here that are covering up my voice as we sing praises to God tonight. So let me just put this on here, and then we'll get started here in just a moment, hopefully. Let's see here. Put this on. Hold on 1 second. All right. Let's see here. There we go. Okay, let's see. All right, I think we got it good now. If you have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. Well, brothers and sisters, for hundreds of years, in fact, maybe about 1,500 years, there was division between these two groups of people. There was hatred, there was strife, and quite frankly, they just didn't like one another. One particular group felt like they were superior than the other group. And I'm referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. For hundreds of years, the Jews and the Gentiles really had no dealings with one another. But it would be Jesus Christ that would come to change all of that. It would be Jesus Christ that would come to gather up both Jew and Gentile into one body. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the will of God from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Paul was reminding the Christians what Jesus had done to bring Jews and Gentiles into one body. He would go on to say in verse number 15, "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, bringing Jews and Gentiles together, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So Paul was reminding the saints in Ephesus of the great plan of God, of bringing Jews and Gentiles together. Look in chapter 3 and notice in verse number 3, he said that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, and he's going to remind them of this again, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so Paul was emphasizing that in the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, that Jews and Gentiles are to be one. And yet it's fascinating when you look back in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 10, turn over there. Our study is primarily going to take place there this morning. When you look at the book of Acts, we see that this Jew and Gentile coming together in one body was actually met with a lot of resistance. When Peter was called to go to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we find the first recorded conversion story of Gentiles. And Peter was called to go to the house of Cornelius and to teach him the gospel message. And yet it took so much for Peter just to get up and go to the house of Cornelius. If you're not familiar with this story, there's some things you need to know really quickly. In Acts chapter 10, it would be Peter who would receive a vision from the Lord beginning in verses 9 through 14. And the Lord gave him this vision, and this vision was to help him to see that he needed to go and talk to Cornelius and those in his house. And yet Peter still struggled with this idea of going to the house of Cornelius. Later on in Acts chapter 10, as he was trying to figure out what this vision meant, the Bible says in verse number 19, it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So not only did Peter need a vision from the Lord to get to the house of Cornelius, but he needed the Holy Spirit to speak to him to say, trust me, you need to go to this house. And when he finally got to the house of Cornelius, he still was struggling with this idea. Look at verse number 28. Peter walked into the house with some of the other Jewish brethren, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. That's not really a great way to introduce yourself when somebody welcomes you into their home. Well, that's what Peter was saying. He said, guys, you know I'm not supposed to be here. What do you want? And so Peter and the other Jews, they had some difficulties with this. It would take a vision from the Lord, the Holy Spirit telling him to go to the house, and then it would take Holy Spirit baptism on Cornelius and his household for the Jews to see that indeed they could be accepted into the body of Christ. Now, Cornelius and his family, they were not saved when they received Holy Spirit baptism. But that was a sign as they spoke in tongues for the Jews to see that indeed they could be a part of the Lord's family. And I think that's just pretty amazing because there was so much division between the Jews and the Gentiles for so many years, so many decades, so many centuries. And now even Peter's mentality was, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't really make sense. And yet the Lord had to work on him and the other brethren to get them to see. And I think all of that's a little bit odd, don't you? Because think about it. What did Jesus tell Peter and the apostles in Mark 16, verse 15? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And who was it that was preaching on the day of Pentecost and quoting from Joel chapter 2? It was the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. What was it that Peter said? Peter said, whoever means whoever, right? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet Peter, he's having this difficulty. How is it that the Gentiles could be a part of the Lord's church? How can they be saved? You see, he allowed that division for so many years to get in the way of what God was trying to do. Now, thankfully, Peter would come to the right conclusion. Look at verse number 34 and verse number 35 in the text. The Bible says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You see, Peter would learn that with God, there is no partiality. And therefore, he needed to overcome some things in his life. Now, while Peter was able to understand that, I wonder at times how many people have learned the same lesson today. You see, in the first century, when we look at the church in a universal sense, it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. when you would look at local congregations throughout the first century, there would be diversity in those local churches. There would be Jews and Gentiles working together. And if that was the case in the first century, shouldn't that really be the same thing today? Shouldn't that be the case today, that you have a diversity of people worshiping and working together in the family of God? And yet, from time to time, that is often not the case. Now, let me be very clear with what I'm saying here, so no one is mistaking anything. It's not simple for a local church to be made up of one group of people, okay? At times, if a local church is in a particular community or neighborhood, it's probably going to be made up of those in that particular community or neighborhood. And depending on the location, when I went to Africa and went to Botswana and Zimbabwe, those local churches there are going to be made up of primarily one group of people, okay? So it's not necessarily sinful for there to be a group primarily that are made up of white individuals or black individuals or Hispanic. That's not what I'm saying at all. And yet at the same time, there is a lack of racial diversity in many local churches. In 2014, there was a study that was mentioned in the Beaumont Enterprise. We live in Beaumont, Texas. It was by Duke University, and they mentioned that 87%, I believe, of local churches are made up of one ethnic group. I was on the internet last night just trying to find, if I could, some more information. And there was a study by Rice University, and it said that churches are 10 times more segregated than neighborhoods that they inhabit and 20 times more segregated than nearby public schools. And I think that's kind of an interesting stat when you really start to think about some of this, where so many people are worshiping and trying to follow the will of God. It was Martin Luther King Jr., and I have a slide here. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: unfortunately, most of the major denominations still practice segregation in local churches, hospitals, schools, and other church institutions. It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, the same hour when many are standing to sing, "In Christ there is no East or West." And a lot of people call Sunday, the 11 o'clock hour, whatever time people get started, the most segregated day of the week. And so for a few minutes, I want to talk about this idea of segregated Sundays. This weekend, we've been talking about racism, or we talked about racism. Friday night, we talked about having a crucial conversation about racism. Saturday, we talked about racism in the past and in the present, and we looked at solutions, trying to overcome the difficulties at times that people have with respect to race. And I think for a lot of people, they want to know, where do we go from here? What is the next step? How can we get rid of this idea maybe of segregated Sundays? How can we at times bridge the gap? I've heard different things that have been done. I've heard of congregations that have tried to merge with different congregations, and maybe sometimes that will work. But there could be some situations where there is no other church for a local church to merge with. And I personally don't think that that always is going to be the best thing, or really that it always works. But I do believe this. I believe that there are some answers in Acts chapter 10 that can help every local church, wherever they may be, with respect to bridging the gap and helping the community to see that those who are willing to follow Jesus are accepted or will be accepted, and to bridge the gap with respect to race and things like that. I believe that when we do these things that we'll see in Acts chapter 10, many local churches will start to look more like the community that they may be a part of. And so what I want to do for a few minutes this morning, and I do mean a few minutes this morning, I want to look at Acts chapter 10, and there's really one verse that I want us to focus on where we're going to find these two things. It's verse number 48, and we're going to look at what every church should do. Now, in verse number 48, notice what the Bible says here. This was after Peter and the Jews went to the house of Cornelius. And it says, "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." Now think about this for a second. What was it that brought Peter and Cornelius together? What was the biggest thing, the thing that brought them together? It was not politics. It was certainly not their diet. It wasn't hobbies. It wasn't friends. What was it? It was Jesus Christ. That's right. It was the gospel message. That was the only thing that would ultimately bring Peter and Cornelius together. And brothers and sisters, one of the things I think I know every local church should and must be doing is teaching people in the community about Jesus Christ. We need to be working. We need to be evangelizing those in our community. And look, when we start sharing Jesus with others, When local churches start doing this in the community, then things are going to change with respect to this idea of segregated churches. Because local churches are now going to start looking more like their community. And so the first thing that every local church needs to do, we need to teach the gospel to everyone. I believe evangelism is key to overcoming segregated Sundays. That's ultimately what it took for Peter and Cornelius and Jews and Gentiles to come together. Now, Peter would have to explain some things to his Jewish brethren. Look in chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I'm still amazed that those people back in Jerusalem were able to find out what had taken place where Peter and the Jews were while they were with Cornelius. But nonetheless, they were upset. How could you do this? You sold out your people, Peter. You went into the house of Cornelius. So Peter would have to tell them why he went to the house of Cornelius. Later on in Acts chapter 11, he would remind them that it was God who wanted him to go there so that he might tell them words by which they would be saved. Look at verse 14. He said, "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." So Peter was rehearsing all the details that Cornelius had received and that he had received. And by the time he got done speaking to his Jewish brethren back at home, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" You see, they got the memo. They finally understood it. They finally put all the pieces together, that Jews and Gentiles could be together. And the one thing that ultimately brought them together was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter shared with Cornelius and his household. And I believe that this is the key. When we share the gospel with others in our community, this will eventually eliminate segregated Sundays. Because that's power that we have through the message of Jesus Christ. Now, some may be saying, can it really be that easy? Can it really be that easy? I believe the answer is yes. It really is that easy. And I will say this, when it comes to evangelism, my friends, it's not rocket science, okay? Evangelism is easy too. When we start opening up our eyes, opening up our mouth, and opening up our Bibles, watch what will happen. We will be amazed. And there are opportunities everywhere we go. And I really want to encourage the college students here because I know there's so many here. You guys have such a great opportunity on campus. And think about this. David, you were talking yesterday about, you know, how they're, I think the Gay Alliance may have a group on campus and things like that. Think about all the different groups that are on campus. Gay Alliance group or an atheist type group and things like that. Why not start your own group on campus? Have the courage and take some leadership and start your own group and start having some Bible studies on campus. That may already be taking place. I don't know. I'll share you a story real quickly. Back at home a few years ago, Daniel Lee, some of you guys may know him, he helped start a group with some of our college students at Lamar University. They put it all together basically on their own. It was their thing, and they called it Lights at Lamar. And it turned into something really, really cool. We were able to have some powerful Bible studies. Actually, our very first study or major study that we had was called Truth Without Hate, what the Bible says about homosexuality. We had Thaxter Dickey. They brought in Thaxter Dickey from Florida College. And it was able to bring a lot of people to hear some things, to hear the truth about a very important subject. My point is this. For the young people here, think about all the opportunities you have every single day when you're on campus. And all you have to do is just look around and there's someone potentially that could be willing to hear the gospel message if you will open up your mouth and share with them Jesus Christ. You see, whether you're a college student, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you work every single day, it doesn't matter. All of us have these opportunities to share the gospel with one another. Now, what we have to do, we have to be like Peter, and we're going to have to be like Paul. When you look at Paul, particularly in the gospel of or the book of Acts, Paul, when he went out to teach and preach, he didn't discriminate. He talked to everybody. In Acts chapter 16, when he was in Philippi, he talked to Lydia. He talked to the jailer in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 18, when he went to Corinth, he talked to those in Corinth who had a lot of bad habits at that time. Everywhere he went, when there was an opportunity, he shared Jesus with them. It didn't matter if they were Jews. It didn't matter if they were Gentiles. And that has to be the same mentality for us. And when we teach, and when our mind is primarily concerned about going out and sharing Jesus with others, watch what will happen. When local churches are really concerned about evangelism, and when everybody takes the position or the attitude that this is something that I have to do, then things are going to change for the better everywhere. Now, the challenge, I think, sometimes is making some assumptions about who will receive the gospel message. You see, Paul didn't worry about, I wonder if I talk to this Gentile person, are they going to listen to me? And I think the same is going to have to apply to us. We can't worry about whether or not somebody's going to listen to me. Sometimes maybe a black person may worry about, is this white person going to really listen to what I have to say? Or a white person may say, is this black person really going to listen to what I have to say? Don't worry about all that. Give them the opportunity of hearing Jesus Christ. And when we do things like that, amazing things will happen. One of the things that I say when I go out and I go to HEB, Nikki and I, we live at HEB. We're like there like two or three times like every single day, and everybody knows us there at HEB. But when I invite somebody, I just give them a card and I say, love to have you come and visit us sometime. And I have been doing something, and I want to challenge you to try this. You've got to try it at least once, okay? If you go out to lunch today, you need to do this. Or you go to school tomorrow, you need to do this. I invite them. I say, love for you to come out to the Down Road Church of Christ. And I tell them, we're not a black church. We're not a white church. We're the Lord's church. And you know why I say that? Because a lot of times when they're looking at me, they're probably thinking I preach at a black church. And doesn't that make sense? Because 87% of local churches are made up of one ethnic group. So I want to get that out of the equation immediately. Listen, everybody's welcome here. I want them to know that. And I want you to give that a shot one time. At least one time. Try it out. Somebody may be thinking, there's no way I'm going to do that. Give it a shot. And you may be amazed what might happen. The point of all of this is, guys, we need to teach and preach the gospel message. And then when people start showing up, one of our brothers back at home, Wesley, he says, when you have visitors, it is like fish jumping into the boat, okay? Because they're coming to you. And so when people do start coming and visiting, and people from the community that you've been talking to and setting up Bible studies, you make sure that you welcome them with open arms. And when you do that, amazing things will happen. And so that's the first thing that we can see from Acts chapter 10 and verse number 48. I believe that evangelism is the key to bridging the gap with respect to segregated Sundays and helping people to see in the community that we want everybody to be a part of the Lord's church. Now, that's not the only thing we got to do, because we talked about racism in the past. And yesterday we had a powerful session where we talked about how some brethren treated one another in the past. In the early 1900s, with everything going on with Jim Crow, segregation and things like that, many white brethren, they wouldn't want to worship with the black brethren. In fact, they would buy buildings for the black brethren. And they say, we'll pay for your preachers, but you guys, you're not going to worship here. You go worship over there. And we talked about how all of that stuff has to remain in the past and how we have to move forward with bridging the gap and things like that. And so many of the white brethren would teach the gospel to black brethren. And that was good. But we got to take it one step forward. We need to teach and preach to everyone. And after we teach and preach to everyone, we need to do the second thing. And that is, we need to learn to embrace one another. Go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 48. The Bible says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked them to stay on for a few days. Did you read that last part? Have you really thought about the significance of what Cornelius asked Peter and those Jews to do? Peter didn't want to be in his house to begin with. Now, he would finally learn all of this and see that Jews and Gentiles could be together. But then after Cornelius was converted, he said, Peter, we want you guys to come in. We want you guys to hang out for a few days. I wish the Holy Spirit gave us more information about that interaction in that house for a few days. What was that like when Peter and the Jews spent the night at the house of Cornelius? Talk about an awkward conversation, maybe. One of my friends, I was sharing this with him, and, you know, we were just kind of figuring out, what would that be like? You know, when they woke up, if Cornelius' wife cooked breakfast, did she cook something that maybe Peter and the Jews may not have ever eaten before? And one of my friends said, did she make bacon one morning? And Peter and the Jews were like, what is this? And then after they ate it, they said, this is bacon? This is what I've been missing? This is bacon. I don't know what it was like, but it had to be amazing that they were in the same house for a few days. So they got close to one another. There was some hospitality taking place, right? And what's interesting with all of this, when you go back to Acts chapter 10, look at verse number 1 in Acts chapter 10, we see the mentality that Cornelius had. Now there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Apparently this man loved the Jews. And it's almost as if Cornelius was teaching the Jews some powerful lessons about love and embracing one another. We are family. And I think that's the biggest thing after we teach and convert individuals. We need to make sure that we embrace one another and we have this mentality that we are family. It doesn't matter if you're black or Hispanic or Asian or white. We are family because we're connected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what Cornelius did, he brought his family into his house. He showed hospitality. He showed love. And when we do that, we will show others in College Station and in Bryan and in Beaumont, Texas, and throughout America that we are family and race is not going to divide us. You see, there's something powerful about opening up our homes to one another and letting people in. Think about the crucial conversations that Peter and Cornelius would have had those few days. And think about if one of those days fell upon the first day of the week. Now Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together in the same house. There are so many amazing things in this one verse that we sometimes may not often think about. But I think this is the next step after evangelism. To show people, look, it's not just about having blacks and whites sitting in a pew and worshiping God. A lot of people can do that. I think sometimes a bigger challenge is actually developing genuine relationships with one another. I've heard back at home where people have said that they have worshiped with the same people for years, but then when they see them out in the community with their other friends, they don't want to say anything to them. Well, that's not right. And that kind of sounds like Peter and Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2, where he was spending time with the Gentiles, and then when his Jewish brethren came along, he started acting differently. Well, that's not right either. And so we need to learn how to embrace one another. We need to learn how to truly be a family. And hospitality is something that I believe will go a long way in making this happen. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to notice a couple of verses here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, Paul said this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Those are things that brothers and sisters in Christ are to do for one another. Love, being patient, practicing hospitality. That's what Cornelius was doing as soon as he was converted. And when we do things like this, when we truly learn to embrace one another, and decide that we are going to be a family and nothing's going to get in our way, amazing things will continue to happen. Number one, we'll stay together. Number two, there will be unity and people in the world will want to have what we have together. I was thinking about this too. I wondered if Peter and the other Jews ever spoke negatively about the Gentiles. And now this conversion that had taken place, there are some things that would have to change on their part. And I wonder, maybe did Cornelius and his family ever speak negatively about the Jews? We don't have all those details, but I do know this, if they were saying certain things or speaking in a certain way, all those things now would have to change. And I think this idea of embracing one another can be demonstrated in our words and also in our actions. For so long, Peter would describe the Gentiles as being unclean people. And think about that for a second. You keep telling other individuals that these people are unclean. Were they making jokes about the Gentiles? I don't know. But whatever they may have been doing, those things would have to change because now they were family. And I think there's something important there for us to hold on to. We need to be careful how we act and even how we talk about one another, how we talk about people in general, whether they're black or white or whatever the case may be. Our speech, according to Colossians chapter 4, needs to be seasoned with salt. And so if there's some language that we may use sometimes, and we talked about this last night, we have to be a pioneer. You're going to have to be a pioneer and learn how to speak up when someone may be doing something or saying something that they shouldn't say. And I'll say this, you know, sometimes people can be involved with saying racial jokes and things like that. There's really no room for that at all. Because all that's going to do is get in the way of unity and bridging the gap and embracing one another. And so I don't know if Peter and the other Jews and Cornelius and those brethren struggled with things like that, with how they viewed the other group of individuals and how they spoke about them. But clearly, if they were going to embrace one another, their speech would have to change. They would have to do it by word and by action. And that's exactly what we find Cornelius doing. And so the point is very simple. Shouldn't we be doing the same? When we do the same, amazing things will happen. And I'll just say this, we need to, I think, be intentional about opening up our homes to one another. And not just to a certain group of people. You know, college students, this is a warning, I think, even for you. Don't just hang out with college students. Get to know everyone in the congregation. Get to know everyone in the congregation. Don't always talk to the same people. Learn who other individuals are. And when we intentionally open up our homes, we're going to be able to have some crucial conversations, even about some uncomfortable topics sometimes, even like with race. Cornelius did this, and I'm sure amazing things happened as a result of this. And the more we spend time with one another, the more amazing things will happen in local congregations. We will really have a genuine relationship with one another. You see, our relationship cannot merely be superficial. It has to be real. And that's going to take time out of this building. It can't just be Sundays and Wednesdays. We're going to have to spend time with one another. And if we have walls that have been built up, those walls are going to have to be taken down because we have something far greater. We're family. And Peter and Cornelius, the Jews and the Gentiles, they embraced one another. They loved one another. And what connected them together was the gospel message. Now, I know that there may be other ideas or potential solutions to overcome segregated Sundays. But I do know that what we have in Acts chapter 10 worked in the first century. And if it could work to tear down a wall that was so strong between the Jews and the Gentiles, make no mistake about it, it will work today when it comes to bridging the gap for those who may struggle with different issues in their life. And so let's be sure that we have the same courage that these people had in the first century. Everyone in here this morning needs to do their part. And your part can begin right now. Are you willing to invite someone to services? Are you willing to sit down with someone and have a Bible study? No matter who they may be, black or white or Hispanic, it doesn't really matter who they are. Are you willing to share the gospel with them? When you do that, great things will happen. And when you open up your home, when you open up your heart, amazing things will happen too. Let's be sure that we do the same. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the message as Cornelius did. Cornelius needed to be saved. He needed to be delivered from his sins. He was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as Cornelius did, then you can do the same right now. And I will tell you that if you do that today, you have a family here at Twin City Church of Christ. People who love you, people who care about you, and people who will help you along the way. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need salvation, come now as we stand and sing.